It is a great blessing to be with you all again today. I wish we had a better way to do this Zoom stuff instead of me trying to look at it and get distracted by admitting people into the room after I start. We've been talking about the places in Scripture where the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant." We've talked about the historically ignorant. We've talked about the hopeless ignorant. We've talked about the foolish ignorant. Last week we talked about the ignorant, informed, saved, and consoled. This week I have a text that I want to read to you first. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We're not going to spend a great deal of time at the beginning on this, so if you just want to listen, you turn to it later. The verse reads this way: "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And I would like to say that this is a summation. It's like the last statement Paul made about this matter that we need to understand why he made this statement. Now, turn back over to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And because this is where this starts. And this is a delicate subject matter that most people don't like to talk about, and there's a reason why. He starts it out in chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles." This is the delicate part about it, that Paul says this sin was so heinous and egregious that even the Gentiles don't even like to talk about it. Now, if it's that egregious to a Gentile, and if this man was a Jew, he was worthy of double reproach, because God had already given him a laws against this kind of thing. Paul states the sin specifically and says it is that one should have his father's wife. Now, what that means is, and I'm going to be as delicate as I can, because Paul was kind of delicate about it, but yet bringing it straight out, that this man had had relations with his father's wife. Now, that's not the only problem that this church at Corinth had, but it was a very difficult and a heinous sin that was present in that church by this one man, And Paul talks about this after this. Have y'all ever heard a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Jesus said it didn't. Jesus talked a lot about leaven. Leaven can be used to describe a lot of different things. Jesus used it in one way in terms of about leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul uses it here to describe the sin that they were tolerating in the church by this man. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so he says, purge ye out therefore the leaven, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul got on to them because they seemingly were glorying in their tolerance. You know, that's a big word that folks throw around today about we need to be tolerant of everybody's things. Everybody that, whatever somebody's doing, you got to be tolerant of it. Well, I want to tell you that this kind of tolerance will leaven the whole lump. This kind of, whenever the church of God is tolerant of this kind of heinous sin, or any heinous sin, it's going to leaven the whole lump. And you know what Paul commanded them to do was to purge out this leaven, this man. I'm going to break it down for you. Paul was telling you, you need to get rid of this man because he's affecting you negatively. Anytime that a church tolerates that, not only that kind of thing, but things like that, it will negatively affect the church. And so Paul says, as a church, you need to pluck out the old leaven and get rid of that. So this is where Paul's telling them, you need to practice appropriate church discipline appropriately. You don't need to just start making false accusations and casting people out of church. But he said, it's commonly reported among you. Paul says, this thing is openly known. Everybody knows it. And so that man is bringing reproach upon the church and therefore dragging the name of Christ in the mud. Dragging the church of the Christ, who is the pillar and the ground of the truth, through the mud. And bringing a reproach upon the name of Christ. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want to talk to you, tell you how heinous this sin is and was. And that Paul said, you need to practice church discipline on this man. And he didn't just tell them that, he commanded them to do it. It wasn't just a suggestion. And Paul tells them to do that, and that's a hard task, isn't it? Because that person may be somebody that you love. You understand that? But Paul says you can't tolerate this kind of behavior. You got to get rid of him. But you know what? As far as church discipline go, this is so strong. Do you know how Paul put it? He says, that when that this man, I'm going to read a little bit. And ye are puffed up. See, they were puffed up about it. And have not rather mourned. They weren't mourning over this sin. They were puffed up about it. They were tolerating and kind of glad about it. Look how diverse we are. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already. Now that's, Paul says, I've judged this matter already. I've prejudged this matter already. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, isn't it wonderful how Paul always brings this back to the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ? He says, Jesus was sacrificed for us. And when you're tolerating this, you're counting that sacrifice really an unholy thing. And you're just kind of dismissing it as nothing. Now, Paul says, and again, I don't want to get too wrapped up into this, but I tell you what, this, most people that are what I call hardliners, this is as far as their church discipline goes. They are quick to judge, and maybe rightly, but they're quick to judge and they're quick to cast that member out, purge out the old leaven, so that they might be a new lump. Right? And that seems to be their purpose, is to maintain the sterility of the congregation. Do y'all see this? How it is today, well, maybe not so much today, but it was previously in times past, the more recent future, how folks were very strict in their church discipline, so much so that the purpose of their discipline was to cut these folks off from fellowship to all forever. That is not the purpose of church discipline. Church discipline is for the purpose of restoration, not to cut them off forever. Big B-U-T, there has to be conditions that are met before restoration, or all you've got is toleration. Let that sink in. The condition that has to be met is that the one that committed the sin, whatever it was, must have godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And they must show forth fruit meet for repentance. That means, or fit, or suitable to that repentance. They can't be restored continuing to do whatever it was that they did. They have to show forth fruit that's meet or suitable to repentance, or consistent with repentance. Now, that's the stage that is set. That is a real person in a real church that had real problems in that first letter that Paul sent to them. Fast forward to second letter. The 2 Corinthians. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a lot to be said about that that I'll not want to say anymore. 2 Corinthians, well, at the end of chapter 1. Paul told them that he had delayed his visit that he might spare them. Now just imagine this apostle Paul in knowing all the problems. Now that's not, like I said, that's not the only problem that that church had. Another biggie problem that they had was that some of them, did not believe in the resurrection. Now we think that would be very strange for a church that followed Jesus Christ to not believe that he had risen again. We think that's strange. And it is strange. And that was a horrible problem that they had. But that wasn't the only problem that they had. They had a lot of them. And Paul, can you just imagine the Apostle Paul who had visions and revelation of the Lord, struck down on the road to Damascus, seeing the grace of God in a very real way, see these people dragging the name of Christ and causing all kind of hard or bad stuff concerning the name of Christ, dragging his name in the mud. Can you imagine the hardness that Paul would have been to them had he gone to them in person? He would have ripped them apart. And yet, Paul wrote that first letter and gave them instructions and gave them time to deal with it. And he didn't come to them while he was in that hot kind of anger. I mean, godly anger. Understand, righteous anger. Understand that. But Paul says, I didn't come. I delayed my visit to you to give you time to work on it so that I would not come to you in heaviness or with a harsh hand of rebuke. Now he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. See, Paul's always bringing them back. Look, this is not so we can have lorded over God's heritage or browbeat you into submission. He said, but we want you to have joy. When you do right, you have joy. Now, chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. You know, that brings up a great point, doesn't it? That we can determine in ourselves kind of our attitude. Paul says, I was determined, even though I had every right to come to you in heaviness, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I determined that I was not going to come to you with that heavy hand of judgment and rebuke and reproof. He says, but I determined that. You know, we can determine that in ourselves too. Because it's easy to throw people's past in their face, isn't it? It's easy to do that. That's so easy, it doesn't take much determination to do that, does it? It takes determination not to. Paul says, I determined not to do that. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? So what's Paul saying is that if I, in that first letter, ripped you up and made you sad, made you sorry, and brought out and rebuked you and gave you instructions to do hard stuff that you were sorry about, if I made you sorry, you're the person that's going to make me glad when you fix it. Right? That's what Paul's saying. When you make it right, I'll be happy. That it'll make me happy. And you'll be joyful for it yourself. Now, he says, and I write this same to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul's saying that when you do right, it's all going to be good. He says, and this is the reason why I wrote that first letter to you. So if I didn't write it to you when I came, I should have sorrow from them. So Paul wrote the first one, instructing them in what to do. Now he says, listen to this. This is the love that Paul had for this church that had so many problems in it. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. I can just see Paul writing while he, on the paper, and that was stained with his tears because he had to write it. It's much the same way that my daddy used to say when he'd whoop me, he'd say, son, this hurts me more than it does you. And I'd see my daddy cry when he'd do that. And yet he had to do it, for it was for my good. And if I repented and did what he said and the instruction took a hold, it would make him glad. But if I made the same mistake and he had to whoop me up again, he'd cry more the second time than he did the first time. Does that make sense? Same thing with disciplining a church. Paul says, I wrote that letter to you, much affliction, tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. Paul says, I love you. That's why I told you those things in rebuke. But if any have caused grief, meaning among you, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, Paul brings up this man specifically that had performed that grievous sin back in the first one. He says, if any have grieved me, he's only grieved me in part. What Paul's really telling them is that he wasn't the only one that grieved me. You all grieved me. And he says also that this man, not only that, but this man's sin not only affected me, but he affected you as a church. Now, he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Paul says that if I was to come back then, I would have come in hardness and I would have overcharged all of you for all the problems that you grieved me with. Now, Paul says, get this. He brings up this one man that has done this heinous sin, and he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the Apostle Paul says, you as a church performed church discipline on this one man. And did you notice something? Paul did not bring up the charge against that man again. Paul was very gentle in the way that he said it, and he was really, maybe not applauding them for it, but yeah, kind of applauding the church for doing that, and said that, but apparently that punishment that they had inflicted on this man to them was not sufficient enough, but to Paul it was. Paul says, you have taken this man and you have dismissed him from your service. You have dismissed him from fellowship as you ought to. And Paul says, enough is enough. That man has been inflicted, you inflicted punishment unto him, and it is sufficient. What you did for him was, or to him, was sufficient punishment. Now Paul says that, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. Now Paul says that this, how are you going to confirm your love towards him, church? He says what you've done, the punishment that was inflicted on him was sufficient. Now Paul says that this, now this man, and apparently this church, had not forgiven him, or else Paul wouldn't have told him to forgive him. He says, you have not forgiven him, and this man, and the whole purpose is to restore this man, because if you keep on bringing up his charges and what he's done in the past, when he's shown repentance, that he would be overtaken with overmuch sorrow. That means not only much sorrow, but overmuch sorrow. You're adding salt to his wound. You're making it worse than it should be, because he's already repented and you ought to forgive him. Paul wouldn't have told him to forgive him if he wasn't in a position to need forgiveness. Right? If somebody's doing the sin consistently, are you going to forgive them for doing it? No, you forgive them when they repent. Amen? Now, Paul says that you forgive this man. Now, let me see. Let's go back and see what he did. Y'all remember what he did? The church of Corinth remembered what he did. Do you remember what he did? Have you done anything like that? I hope you hadn't done anything that heinous, but have you done anything else that the church might be holding over your head and bringing up? Have you repented of it? If you haven't, don't seek to be restored. If you have, come humbly with godly sorrow and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And church, if this man could be restored, who couldn't be restored among you, among us? You understand? Paul's point is, look at this man who committed a sin that was so heinous, it's not even named among the Gentiles. Not the Jews. The Gentiles don't even like to talk about it. I don't even like to talk about it. I didn't really even want to bring it up, but you have to bring it up, because the Bible don't whitewash its people. Bible don't whitewash its people. We're sinners. Now Paul says, if that man can be restored, who among you can't? Amen? Now, he says, there's a lot of things in this. Paul lovingly does not bring up the charges against this man or name it again. He says the charges are so filthy, I don't even want to talk about it. You know what it was. I know what it was. Let's restore him. And the purpose is that he won't be swallowed up or utterly discouraged. How many times have you seen people that have committed something? Now, I'm getting real with you now. How many times have you seen people, churches, that have dismissed people from fellowship because of something that they did, and seen people that keep on bringing it up even after they demonstrate godly sorrow and repentance? They're quick to do the first part of church discipline, but they're not confirming the second part that they ought to be doing. Let's read. Paul says, "Where I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him." That means to give evidence of your love towards him. If you say you love him, prove it. And Paul says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things, not just the first things, but the last things too." Don't just be obedient in with my writing to you to tell you that you ought to purge out that leaven. But after he comes to you with godly sorrow, restore him. And Paul says, be obedient in that too. Now listen to this. This right here. Paul makes such a wonderful statement in this next verse. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. He says, how many times have somebody done something to a friend of yours, a good friend, so much that it caused your friend great problems and great grief, and your friend forgave them, but you couldn't? Paul says, if you forgave it, I forgive it too. In the person of Christ. In the name of Christ. There's so many situations that we can apply this, every situation we can apply this to. Now let's bring it home to him. Paul talks about as a church. If you, as a church, forgave this man, I forgive you also. In the name, if you know enough about it and have so much godliness about you to be obedient in the right instruction, if you forgave him, I ought to forgive you too. How many times do other churches not forgive other churches for forgiving somebody? Y'all know it happens. Right? Paul says, if you forgave it, I forgave it. Folks, if we as a church can't recognize what another church does in forgiveness, we're in a bad spot. We're in a bad spot. So, I instruct you that if another church has an issue and they forgave somebody who might be related to you or might be your friend or might be your enemy, if they forgave them, you have to forgive them too. Now, to our text, lest Satan, see, that's not the end of the sentence. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, Paul says, if I hold on and have an unforgiving heart, I am a tool that Satan is using currently to get his job done. And these people that are, and they might not even know it. Do y'all know that? You might not know. And you're practicing unforgiveness that Satan's using you. And you're a sharp tool in his tool belt. Y'all get that? Paul says unforgiveness is such a strong, it's probably one of the strongest tools that Satan has against us. Because what does unforgiveness breed? It breeds pride. Doesn't it? I can't believe that man did whatever he did. I can't believe he did that. I would never do that. I'm better than he is. Don't y'all think y'all better than this man in 1 Corinthians? Do y'all think that? When I was talking about it, do you think? You hadn't done that, but you done something else. I don't know what it is. God does. Maybe nobody knows what you did except for you and God. But God does. Don't get so high and mighty in your opinion of yourself or your relationship to God that you begin to think that you're better than somebody else because of what they have done in their past or even currently. What did Paul say? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And he said, but the grace of God saved me. And you know what? The grace of God saves everyone of his people in spite of their sinfulness. But he doesn't tolerate the continuation and enjoying of those sins. Do y'all see this? Y'all see this point? Paul says that this unforgiveness is so strong of a weapon, a device that Satan uses. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of how he works and the devices he uses against God and his kingdom and his people. And unforgiveness is a big one. Now, I want to say this. These are the unforgiving ignorant. They don't know the devices that Satan, they don't know that they're being used by Satan to accomplish his goals. These are the unforgiving ignorant. Folks, I don't want you to be an unforgiving ignorant. I want you to be aware that Satan uses unforgiveness as a great tool of his. I don't want you ignorant of that. Paul didn't want them ignorant of it. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? This is in the Sermon in the Mount. I want to read some. Paul says, let me turn the page here. Paul says in his prayer, his model prayer, he says in verse 9, 6 and 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Teaching us to pray, how we ought to pray, the manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Did you notice something striking about this? Out of all the things that Christ could have honed in on about this model prayer, he could have talked about the kingdom coming. He could have talked about hallowed is the name of the Father. He could have talked about not delivering us from evil. But what did he hone in on? Forgiveness. He honed in on forgiveness. He pointed it out specifically, and that's the only thing about his prayer that he talked about right here. How important is it to the Lord? And to what extent does he forgive us? Well, to what extent did he forgive you? In this context, and what he's talking about right here, he's saying that you will receive the same sense of pardon from me that you extend to others. That's what that little word as means. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In another place he says, you'll be forgiven as you forgive others. That means to the same extent that you forgive others. Now he ain't talking about going to heaven, because you can't forgive somebody like God forgave you. You can't forgive somebody that much. You know why? Because you're a sinner and he's God. But he's talking about day to day. Day to day. If you forgive others and look at what they've done and realize that they're sinners just like you. They might not have done the same thing that you did or to the same extent that you did, but if you don't forgive them, God's not going to forgive you of the things that you've done in your mind, that felt sense of pardon that you have. Isn't it joyful to walk around and know that you've been forgiven? And on what basis did God forgive you? In the person of Christ. Right? So what basis do you have to forgive others? You didn't sacrifice nothing for them. Or if you did, it wasn't near what Christ sacrificed for you. But if Christ sacrificed for them, if Jesus forgave them, can you not? Think about it. If Jesus forgave them, and you have full evidence that they're a child of God, can you not? That is what Satan uses. Satan uses non-forgiveness as a tool to get his work done. You know, all he likes to do is to destroy and divide and devour. That's what this does. I pray that we're not ignorant of his devices. I pray that we're not ignorant of how he works. And I pray that we're not ignorant of ourselves Because in order to realize that you're being non-forgiving means that you have to do a self-checkup daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes by the minute. Am I really looking at this the way that I should look at it? Am I really showing the love of Christ or doing what He told me to do in the Scriptures? Am I realizing that other people are no different than me? Or that I'm really no different than other people? I'm not better or worse than them because we're all bad. We're all sinners. Saved by the grace of God, just like them all. Isn't it funny how Paul always brings it back to Christ and His sacrifice and what He did? I pray that the Lord would bless us all with repentance for the things that we've done that have been egregious to God and His law and His kingdom principles. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have that desire to come and desire a home with the church and to walk in accordance with the pathways of righteousness. May the Lord bless you, my friend.